Clear communication is the key to understanding the desires, ideas, and feelings of another person. Therefore, whenever we attempt to communicate with those people who are hard to understand, we can find ourselves filled with frustration and even aggravation. For example, think about the last time you called a computer company seeking software support. You bought a brand new computer and you're experiencing some glitches with some of the software, and so you call up the number in hopes that you can gain some support, and all of a sudden you find yourself talking to someone who clearly has English as their second language. As a result, you struggle to understand some of the instructions that you were given, and you end up maybe a little frustrated and aggravated. And while it can be difficult to understand those who may have grown up in another country, there are also those Americans who are also unintelligible for other reasons. For example, there are those that we call low talkers. They are people who don't really speak loud enough to be understood. And no matter how many times you ask them to speak up, they always return back to that same volume that leaves you going, "What? What did you say? I don't understand what you're saying." Then there are those who have what I call the mush mouth syndrome. And what this means is that these are people who, when they talk, it always sounds like their mouth is filled with marshmallows, like they're always playing Chubby Bunny or something. And then there are those whose regional accents are so strong that it's difficult to understand what they're saying. For example, recently, Brenda and I, we went to Kentucky. And we stopped at a gas station for simple instructions from an employee. And after I asked them, "Hey, where is this certain place?" they began to speak. And I kid you not, I didn't understand a single word that came out of their mouth. And they're talking, and I'm just going, and I'm just backing out slowly. Thank you. Now, as we consider the way that some people are hard to understand because of the way they speak, there are many believers who think that, well, God must be a mumbler. God must be a low talker because I really don't hear what he's saying to me. And if you're a person who has a hard time hearing what God is saying to you, then I'm here to tell you that, listen, God doesn't mumble. Here in our study today, we're going to consider how the Lord speaks to us with clear communication. And while there are those who struggle to understand what the Lord is telling them, here in our text today, we're going to discover, number one, that God doesn't mumble because he gives us explicit instructions. Secondly, this morning, we'll consider that God doesn't mumble because he clears up all confusions. And thirdly and finally today, we'll see that God doesn't mumble because he presents us with precautions. Now, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23, where we find the Lord clearly communicating with David. As you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23, I want to set the stage for our study today, and I want to first remind you that David was a man who was running for his life because King Saul was trying to kill him. And in an attempt to secure his own safety, David, he lied to a priest, and then he pretended to be insane in front of the king of Gath. And not only that, but he went off and he hid in a cave, and he sought refuge from distant relatives in the land of Moab. And from this, it would seem as if David was doing everything that he could to secure his own safety, everything that is, except for turning to the Lord. Thankfully, here in our text today, we finally find David turning to the Lord. With this in mind, look with me there, beginning at verse 1. There we learn that a group of men told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David said, "Save the inhabitants of Keilah." Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Well, here in our study today, this chapter opens up with a life-threatening situation forming in the city of Keilah. And it'll help us to know that Keilah was a city within the promised land, which had been given to Israel's son Judah. And seeing how this city was situated close to the border of the land that had been occupied by the Philistines, Keilah was probably a place that was easy to raid. Chances are the Philistines oftentimes would come into this city and take the food that they wanted. And so here in our study today, we find David. He's receiving word from a group of men, and they're telling David that the Philistines, they were fighting against the people of Keilah, and they were robbing the threshing floors. Now, I should remind you that the Philistines, these were the sworn enemies of Israel. And throughout the book of 1 Samuel, we've already read about four battles between the Philistines and the Israelites. But now, here in our text today, we find the Philistines, they're invading this town that belonged to the tribe of Judah. And during this invasion, we're told that the Philistines were robbing the threshing floors, or in other words, they were stealing the grain which had been planted and harvested by the inhabitants of this small Israeli town. Well, after hearing this report, David was ready to go and fight. He was ready to go and just take these guys to task and beat them down and beat them out of the city and just get rid of these guys so that the people there in Keilah might be saved. However, before moving forward into this battle against these Philistine raiders, David took a moment to seek instruction from the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 2. There we learn that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? Now, here in this verse, we find David, he's inquiring of the Lord about his responsibility in this matter. And it'll help us to know that the word inquired there, it's used to describe someone who consults with the Lord in order to seek godly guidance and spiritual instruction. And I love the fact that David is finally starting to seek spiritual instruction from the Lord. Because listen, he's already made many major mistakes just doing his own thing. Remember, when he fled from the presence of Saul, he went to Ahimelech and lied to the priest. And that created the conditions for Saul to come back later and destroy this entire family. And so David, he had done too many things wrong already. And so it's about time that David finally started saying, okay, I think I should move forward and do this, but let me stop right now and let me see what God is saying. Therefore, rather than placing the life of his men at risk by rushing into this battle against these Philistines, David decided to seek spiritual instruction from the Lord. And there in the middle of verse 2, we learn that the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. From this, we see that the Lord was giving David the clear direction to go and attack the Philistines. And I should point out that God wasn't mumbling. He wasn't low-talking when he said this, but instead, the Lord was giving David explicit instructions. Notice again there in the middle of verse 2. There we read, the Lord said to David. Now, I should point out that the word said there, it comes from a Hebrew word, which is used to refer to someone who speaks in order to bring something to light. Or in other words, God spoke to David so that David's mind could be enlightened with the explicit instruction that God was giving him. And as a result, David knew exactly what the Lord was leading him to do. Now, in order to understand the way that the Lord was speaking to David, if you would hold your place here at 1 Samuel 23, turn with me to Psalms chapter 32. You see, it's in Psalm 32 that we find David. He's writing about the way in which the Lord was instructing him. And rather than speaking to David with this audible voice, David seems to be suggesting here that the Lord was instructing him internally. Now, it might be nice for the Lord every now and again to just say, "Hey, you there, I'm talking to you," you know, and to hear this audible voice and go, "Okay, that's the Lord's voice right there. I hear that." It would be nice to have that, but usually, more oftentimes than not, the Lord speaks to us internally, in our mind, and in our spirit. And with this in mind, look with me there at Psalm 32. I want to begin reading at verse 8. There David declared, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." Now here in these verses, you know, the Lord was helping David to understand how he was instructing him by guiding him with his eye. He says, "I will guide you with my eye." And since the word eye in Hebrew, it can refer to the physical eyeball, but it can also refer to a mental or spiritual faculty, it would seem as if the Lord was guiding David in a mental and spiritual way. You see, God isn't up in heaven. He's not like this huge giant with these huge eyes, and he's saying, "I will guide you with my eye," and this huge eyeball comes down, and he's all being led around. No, that's not what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, "Hey, I will guide you with my eye," or in other words, "I will guide you mentally, I will guide you spiritually." In other words, the Lord was speaking to David with an inaudible voice, an inner speech, by supernaturally guiding his mind and his spirit with explicit instructions. And according to David, we can either receive this sort of instruction, this internal, mental, spiritual instruction, or we can receive the alternative. Now, with this in mind, notice again there at verse 9. There David declares, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." Now, as we consider this voice, David seems to be saying here that we can either receive the gentle instructions of a loving God, or we can be like the horse or the mule who must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle. And let's not forget the whip. You know, a lot of times a horse or a mule needs a little swat to get them moving. And so David's saying, "Hey, look, you can either receive the mental, spiritual instruction that comes internally from God, or he can treat you like a mule, and he can harness you, and he can put a bit in your mouth and begin to lead you around in that way." It's one way or the other. And as we contemplate the way that the Lord spoke to David then, by providing him with this mental and spiritual instruction, we should also explore the ways in which the Lord wants to speak to us and to provide us with explicit instructions, which we need. And so with this is our goal, to understand how the Lord speaks to us, continue holding your place there in 1 Samuel 23 and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I should remind you that God has already spoken clearly to us through his holy word. As a matter of fact, God has given us the explicit instructions that we need right there in the book that we call the Holy Bible. And this is exactly what Paul was telling Timothy about here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I know I reference this verse an awful lot, but if you would just humor me and let's read it again with this in mind. There in verse 16, Paul declares, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, here in these verses, Paul is helping us to see that God has given us every scripture in the Bible in order to provide us with the instructions that we need to walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, that word righteousness, it speaks of that which is right all of the time. Therefore, when Paul tells us that the scriptures give us the instructions in righteousness, he's telling us here that the Bible provides us with the explicit instructions that we need to do what is right all the time. And listen, one way that the Bible provides us with the explicit instructions that we need is by clearly presenting us with all the information that we need to know about God's perfect will. Now, in order to prove my point, continue holding your place there at 1 Samuel and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because you see, it's in 1 Thessalonians 4 that Paul is writing to the Christians there in Thessalonica about what God's perfect will is. And not only did this truth about God's will apply to those Christians there in Thessalonica there in the first century, but the truths that we find in this text also apply to our lives here in the 21st century. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 3. There Paul declares, "For this is the will of God." In other words, everything that Paul is about to write here is God's perfect will for every Christian. He says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Now, here in these verses, Paul revealed that it's God's perfect will for every believer to avoid the sins of sexual immorality. And he instructs us here to stop taking advantage of one another. And here's what that means. That word "taking advantage of" means to step over the proper boundaries and to cross over into relational impurity. You say, hey, don't step over that boundary. There are proper boundaries that every Christian should have with the people around them. And we must stay on the right side of that boundary. Not only that, but Paul also tells us to stop defrauding one another. And that word defrauding speaks of overreaching or taking something that doesn't belong to you. Now listen, when a Christian is, you know, beginning to get involved with someone that God didn't bring to them, when a Christian begins to start pursuing a relationship with someone that God did not bring to them, what they're doing is that they're overstepping proper boundaries and they begin to take emotions and memories and moments that don't belong to us. When a Christian decides to get involved with someone that God is not calling them to, they are overreaching their boundaries. They are overstepping their boundaries. They're taking something that doesn't belong to them. And not only does this apply to single Christians, but listen, those of us who are married, God is also calling us to be faithful to the one that we're married to. In other words, it's his will for every wife. It's his perfect will for every husband to be true to their spouse, which means that God would never call you to overreach or overstep the proper marital boundaries that God has established in his word. And so we see then that God has already provided us with explicit instructions so that we might abstain from sexual immorality. And not only that, but God has also given us explicit instructions that pertain to the right code of conduct for every Christian. With this in mind, if you would, let's move forward one chapter to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul continues to reveal the explicit instructions that God has revealed about his perfect will. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 14. There Paul declares, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Now here in these verses, Paul is helping us to see that it's God's will for every Christian to practice holiness and at the same time abstain from every form of evil. Not even just from practicing evil, but to abstain from even the form of it or even the appearance of evil. Simply put, the Lord is instructing us to restrain ourselves from anything that God would call unholy. So we see then that according to the explicit instructions found in God's word, sexual immorality and every form of evil is not acceptable. And not only that, but God has also instructed us to set out to become the right example for those who are watching us. Now, with this in mind, if you would turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, it's in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we find the Apostle Peter. He's presenting us with more of the explicit instructions that God has revealed concerning his perfect will. And whatever we, you know, what we discover here in our text is that God's will for every Christian is that we would become an example of God's goodness. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to begin there at verse 15. There Peter declares, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." Now here in these verses, Peter helps us to see that it's God's will for every Christian to set aside their liberties and instead live in such a way that our lives would become an example to those who are watching us. And in this way, we live then according to the explicit instructions that God has given us, those instructions that would lead us to do what is good and to do what is right. Now, as we consider all these passages that present us with the explicit instructions of God, we still might be wondering about God's specific and personal plan for our lives. I mean, this is all good when it comes to just, hey, just the general instructions that just pertain to every Christian. But when it comes down to God's will for my life, what is it? Should I shop at HEB or should I shop at Randall's? I don't know. Should I buy the generic brand of cornflakes or should I get the Kellogg's? I don't know. Where should I go vacation this year? Where should I go to school? Where should I get my job? Should I quit my job? Should I, you know? And we begin to wonder, okay, what is God's will for my life? Yeah, all this is great, but what is God's plan for me? And if these are questions that you're wondering, if you're thinking, you know what? I just want to hear what God's will is for my life, and he seems to be mumbling right now. He's a low talker, and I'm asking him what his will is, and he's not telling me. Well, if that's where you're at this morning, then turn with me to Psalms chapter 37. And as you turn to Psalms 37, I should point out that the Christian who fails to receive the explicit instructions that are found in God's word is the Christian who will also fail to receive the special, specific instructions that God has for their life. You see, God isn't going to give special instructions to the Christian who is living in unrepentant sexual immorality. And the reason why is because they're rejecting the explicit instructions that are plainly revealed in God's word. And so if it seems as if God is mumbling right now, if it seems like God is a low talker or something, then you might want to check your ears. Because God is the perfect communicator. And so it's not his problem with talking. It's your problem with listening. And you might want to check yourself to make sure that you aren't living in unrepentant sexual immorality. And listen, the only thing that God is going to tell a Christian who fails to abstain from every form of evil is to repent. And if you're sitting there going, okay, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What's that, God? I can't hear you. All he's saying is repent. Repent of the sin that you're involved in. That's all he has to say to you right now. He's not going to tell you where to go to school. He's not going to tell you whether to quit your job. He's telling you to repent because that is what you need to do next. Therefore, if you've been asking God to lead you with explicit instructions and you can't seem to hear his voice, then you might want to check to see if you're living in unrepentant sin. Now, with this in mind, consider what David says here in Psalm 37. If you would look with me there at Psalm 37, beginning at verse 4, there David declares, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Now here in these verses, David helps us to see that those who will delight themselves in the Lord will also receive special instructions from God which pertain to God's personal plan for their lives. And he does this by giving us the desires of our heart. In other words, think about it like this. The Christian who will delight themselves in God, here's what they're doing. They're saying, God, I love you, and I love what you have to say to me, and I'm going to receive all of the explicit instructions that are found in your word, and I'm going to align my life to what it says. I'm going to receive those things that you've clearly revealed to us in the Bible, and I'm going to set out by your power to live according to those truths. That's delighting ourselves in the Lord. And if we'll do that, David tells us here that God will give us the desires of our hearts. Now, that doesn't mean that, well, if I'm obeying God and my desire is to have a Maserati, well, then, you know what? I'm going to go out into the parking lot, and all of a sudden, my piece of junk is going to magically transform into this beautiful car. That's not what David is saying. He's saying, you delight yourself in the Lord, and God will place the right desires, his desires, into your heart. God will give you the desires that appear in your heart. And then he says, he'll bring it to pass. He not only places those desires in your heart for his will, but then he brings those things to pass. And so the Christian says, you know what, God, I love you. I want to delight myself in you. I want to walk according to your will. All of a sudden, there's these desires that start forming within the heart, these desires that come from God. And we say, oh, I've got these new desires. I'm going to go in this direction. And then God brings it to pass. That's how we know what God's perfect plan is for our life, because we just align ourselves to God's word. And then he starts leading us by putting new desires in our hearts. Then as we begin to obey the explicit instructions that are found in God's word, God leads us in this way, and he accomplishes his righteousness in our lives. And so we see then that, listen, God doesn't mumble because he's given us explicit instructions. Now all we need to do is just open the Bible and follow the directions that he's already given us. And as we do, he begins to make our path clear to us. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And if we would just simply open God's word and read it, then God will begin to make our path clear to us, and he'll lead us down that path, and he'll bring all of that to pass by his righteousness. And then as we move forward, well, we're bound to get confused. As we begin to move forward, we're bound to get a little, you know, confused about, well, what did I hear from God? What was it that he was leading me to do? Well, thankfully, God doesn't mumble, because not only does he give us explicit instructions, but he also takes the time to clear up all confusions. With this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 23, and I want to look at our text again. Let's look there at verse 3. There David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" I'll stop right there, because here in this verse, we find the mighty men of David. Here's these mighty men of valor, and they're afraid. They're worried. They're concerned about the instructions that David had received from the Lord, because here they are. They're in hiding there in Judah. They're hiding from King Saul. They're afraid of being caught and killed. And here's David saying, hey, let's go, you know, fight this battle up in this city, Keilah. Let's make ourselves known to everyone in the land, in other words. And these guys were like, I don't know, Davy. We're not really sure if this is God's will or not. Now, with all humility, these guys were just confessing that they were just afraid. They were afraid to go fight this battle. Notice again where they declared, look, we are afraid here in Judah. Or in other words, we're afraid in hiding. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Now, from this we see that these guys were questioning the instructions of the Lord, because their hearts were filled with fear as they hid themselves from Saul. Well, this probably wasn't the response that David was expecting from his mighty men. And I'm going to guess that the reluctance of these men left him completely confused about what God's will is, because he's probably sitting there thinking, well, if this is God's will, if God told me this, then why didn't he go before me and prepare the hearts of my men? If this is what God is telling me to do, then why didn't he, you know, move in this way in their hearts as well? And so David is just kind of confused that I hear from God correctly. And in similar fashion, we too can be left with some confusion about God's will whenever the people around us begin to question the instructions that we've received from the Lord. And with that being the case, let's consider how David dealt with this dilemma. If you would, look again. I want to read there at verse 4. There we learn that David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now here in these verses, we find David, he's inquiring of the Lord once again. So he prayed once, got an answer. Now he's praying again. and he's receiving the same answer. Notice again there at verse 4, where we learn that the Lord answered him. Now, this word answered, it's translated from a Hebrew word which refers to a response that's given to a person's question. And so we see that the Lord not only provided David with explicit instructions, but he was also clearing up David's confusion by responding to his question about the original instructions that he was given. As a result, having this confusion all cleared up, David was able to go and lead his men with complete confidence, knowing what God's will was. Notice again there in verse 4. There the Lord answered David and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." Now, here in this response, the Lord not only reiterated the original instructions that he gave to David, but he also expanded on this information by telling him that the Philistines would be delivered into David's hands. And with that, David was no longer confused about God's will. And as a result, well, he led the men there to Keilah. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 5. There we learn that David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. From this we see that God wasn't mumbling when he told David to go and fight against the Philistines there in the city of Keilah. God didn't mumble when he told David that he was going to give the Philistines into the hands of David's men. And though these men had questioned the Lord's instructions, God made sure to clear up all confusion by clearly explaining his will to their leader, David. And from this, we should take some time to consider how God wants to clear up any confusions that we might have as well. And with this in mind, if you would, hold your place here at 1 Samuel 23 and turn with me to John chapter 16. As you turn to John 16, we should take some time to consider the confusion that we all experience whenever the people around us begin to question the instructions that we think we've received from the Lord. And though we think that we know what the Lord is telling us, we ourselves begin to question the plans that God gave us because, well, we would think that God would also speak in the same way into the hearts of the people around us. And so we would go to them and say, "Here's what God's telling me." And they would be like, "Yeah, God's telling me the same thing. And here's the confirmation." And when we don't get that, all of a sudden it's like, "Oh no, did I hear correctly? Am I right in thinking that that was God, or was that just wrong?" Now, if this sounds like you, then I want to remind you, God doesn't mumble. That being the case here, listen, if you've received the explicit instructions that are in line with the Word of God and you're not living in unrepentant sin and God told you something, well, you know, if you've become confused about it since then, whether or not to follow those instructions, I would encourage you, follow in the footsteps of David here. Spend some time in prayer. And though you've maybe prayed about it once, pray about it again. Ask God to reconfirm it. Ask God to speak to you about that again. God doesn't mind clearing up the confusion. You don't have to be embarrassed about going to God and saying, "Well, I think you told me this, but now I'm confused about it. Can you tell me again?" God's up in heaven going, "Ha, I've told you once. I'm not going to tell you again." That's not God. God's going to clearly answer that prayer, and he's going to clear up the confusion that you might have. Because, listen, the Lord wants to guide you into the truth of his will. He's not up in heaven going, "Huh, sure do like watching all these people run around in circles. I sure love watching all these Christians trying to figure out what my will is, and I'm not going to tell them because I just like watching them just like rats in a maze. It's kind of funny." That's not God. God wants to lead you and guide you into his truth. And according to Jesus, the Father sent the Holy Spirit in order to clear up all of this confusion. As a matter of fact, look with me here at John 16. I want to begin there at verse 12 because there Jesus declares, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Now here in these verses, Jesus was helping the disciples to understand how the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to guide them into the truth of God so that they might know what God's will was. And at this point in time, the disciples, well, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament. These guys were going to be producing the New Testament by the power of the Holy Spirit. And these guys, well, we find in the book of Acts, they're often confused. We see them struggling and trying to grasp what God's will is, but every single time, the Holy Spirit comes along and clears up all confusion so that they might lead the church into God's perfect will. And in this way, the Lord provides us not only with an example in their lives, But through their lives, God provides us with the books of the New Testament so that we here in the 21st century might not be confused. And listen, the Lord not only sent the Holy Spirit to guide the disciples of the first century into his perfect will and to provide us with the New Testament, but he's also given us the Holy Spirit who dwells within our hearts in order to guide us into all truth. On the day of our salvation, when we trusted in Jesus Christ, the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is right here with us, ready to guide us into all truth. That being the case, I would encourage you then to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And ask God and just say, Lord, I need your guidance right now. I'm confused about what I'm doing. I'm confused about where I'm going. Please, Holy Spirit, direct me. Guide me right now so that I might not be confused. Well, from this we see then that God doesn't mumble because he's given us explicit instructions through his holy word. And not only that, but God doesn't mumble because he also sent us the Holy Spirit in order to clear up all confusions. But finally, we should consider how the Lord doesn't mumble because he presents us with precautions. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 23, and I want to look again there at verse 6. Because there we learn that it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, so Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Well, here in these verses, we find Abiathar the priest. He's arriving in Keilah with news about Saul, and he told David that Saul was actually heading to Keilah in order to capture and kill David. Abiathar also pointed out how Saul knew that Keilah was this walled city which was secured with gates and with bars. Now, I'm guessing that this was necessary for a city that was so close to the Philistine border. I'm sure that they got so tired of being overrun by the Philistines that they finally just walled the city up and they made it secure with gates and bars. And while this provided some level of protection for the Israelites who were living there in Keilah, it also provided Saul with a way to trap David. Well, thankfully for David, the Lord sent Abiathar to warn David about the sinful schemes of Saul. And as a result, David sought the Lord once again. He prayed and received explicit instructions. He prayed again and had his confusion cleared up. And now he's praying a third time to find out what was going to happen with this situation with Saul. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 9 where we learn that when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Now you might be wondering, what is this ephod? Is this like an Old Testament iPod? You know, and they had, you know, information on this thing. And no, it's not like an Old Testament iPod. You shouldn't have thought that at all. That's crazy. The ephod, this is actually a priestly garment. And the priest would put this on, and it was a holy garment. And in this way, the priest would then begin to establish a connection with God. That being the case, David was asking Abiathar here, hey, grab that sacred ephod, and let's meet with the Lord once again. Then beginning there at verse 11, David prayed to the Lord and asked, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? And more specifically, he prayed, will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And there we find that the Lord's telling him, hey, he's coming down. Saul is coming this way. And from this, we see that the Lord not only sent Abiathar to warn David about Saul's plan, but he also provided him with the precaution of knowing that Saul was in fact coming to Keilah. Not only that, but the Lord also warned David about the outcome of what the city would do. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 12 where David prayed, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. You see, when Saul was going to show up, chances are he would probably threaten the city leaders that the whole city would be destroyed unless they handed over David. And the Lord's telling him, hey, look, if this plays out like it might, then here's what's going to happen, David. I'm warning you that if you stay here, Saul's going to show up and the city's going to hand you over. And so rather than allowing David to fall into the wicked hands of King Saul, the Lord presented David with the precautions that he needed in order to avoid being captured and killed. And as we consider this, I also want to point out that the Lord has also presented us with the precautions that we need so that we can avoid the sinful traps that have been set by the devil and his demons. Now, with this in mind, if you would, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. And as you turn to Galatians chapter 6, I should point out that the Bible is filled with all of the precautions that we need in order to avoid the satanic traps that have been set by the devil and his demons. As a result, there are many things that the Christian really doesn't need to pray about because God's word is already clear about it. For example, the Bible tells us that believers shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers. Therefore, the Christian who prays to God and asks God if it's okay to date an unbeliever that they're kind of falling for, they're wasting their time. That's not even a real prayer. Oh God, should I sin against your holy word? That's the same prayer. Oh Lord God, should I sin against you? Well, that would be the same prayer. That's not even a prayer. Of course God's going to say, no, you shouldn't. And so guys, gals, singles, if you're falling for someone, you know, at work or at school and they're not a believer, don't even waste your time praying about it. Just recognize that this is a distraction, it's a sinful desire, and you just need to chill out, right? Listen, God didn't mumble when he told us to come out from among them and be separate. He wasn't mumbling. Granted that there are couples who, you know, a Christian got married to an unbeliever and God worked in it and they became a believer, but that didn't make it right. God's word says what it says, and God is right. And God was clear when he told us that it's a sin to lust in our hearts after a person that we're not married to. Therefore, the Christian who decides to spend their day at the lake lusting after those who are wearing little to nothing, listen, they're sinning. Because God didn't mumble when he told us to abstain from every form of sexual immorality. And I could go on and on talking about all the precautions that are found in God's word that God says, don't do this. And if it says, don't do this, then we'd be wasting our time to say, oh Lord, you know, should I do this or should I not? God's word says no. And so in order to just sum it all up, let's consider what Paul writes here in Galatians chapter 6. Look with me beginning there at verse 7, because there Paul declares, do not be deceived. Or in other words, this is something that you might be deceived about. Don't be deceived about this. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here in these verses, Paul presents us with a word of precaution by reminding us that we will eventually reap what we have sown. Therefore, if you're spending your time sowing spiritual seed into your life, then you'll eventually reap the rewards that God is giving to those who spend their time serving him. If you spend your days serving the Lord, if you spend your time reading God's word, if you spend your time worshiping him, then there's going to be rewards in this lifetime as well as in the next. And so we're going to reap the benefits of those rewards if we've sown spiritual seeds into the soil of our life. But on the other hand, if you're wasting your life planting the seeds of sin into the soil of your life, then it's only a matter of time before you start reaping the rotten fruit that comes from those bad seed. Listen, the enemy wants to deceive you about this. The enemy wants to deceive you into thinking that God's grace will keep you from every consequence. God's grace will remove every repercussion. The enemy wants to lie to you and convince you of that. And so oftentimes I've seen Christians who are living in rebellion, they're living in unrepentant sin, and their answer is, well, God will forgive me. And that's their response. Well, it's true that the Christian has been cleansed of every sin, and the penalty of every sin that we commit has been removed. When we stand before a holy God on the day of judgment, if we're standing in Christ, then every sin has been paid for. That is true. I praise God for that. At the same time, we must understand that God's grace does not mean that we won't suffer any consequences here in this lifetime for the sins that we've committed. The person who wants to be sexually immoral shouldn't blame God if they contract an STD or if they end up with an unwanted pregnancy. The person who decides to steal from work shouldn't blame God when the cops come knocking and put them in jail. You see, the consequences of the sins in this world still apply. And on top of that, the Lord might also come along and chastise the sinning Christian. Oftentimes, the Christian who is living in unrepentant sin will feel the bit and the bridle of the Lord. He'll give us that swat, if you will, to bring us back in line. And he'll direct us, you know, by steering us back into his will. Therefore, it's with this word of warning that I want to remind you that we will reap what we sow. Do not be deceived about it. God will not be mocked. And he will not allow the Christian to continue to live in unrepentant sin. He will allow us to suffer the consequences in this lifetime. And he will even chastise us and correct us. So I want to encourage you to read and receive the warnings that are found in the Holy Bible because, listen, God wasn't mumbling when he presented us with those precautions. Christian, listen, if you're having a hard time hearing from the Lord, then please understand it's not God. God created communication, and he is a perfect communicator. God's not a low talker. He's not a mumbler. He doesn't have a hard time revealing his will to us. And so if you're here this morning and you're having a hard time hearing what God's will is for you, then you might want to check your own spiritual ears. You might want to make sure that you're living your life in line with the word of God. Therefore, I would encourage you to remember that God didn't mumble when he gave us the explicit instructions that are found in his word. And so open the Bible and follow the directions that God has already given to us. And then as we align our lives to his word, he'll make our path clear before us. He'll give us the desires of our heart, and then he'll bring it to pass. Not only that, but listen, God didn't mumble when he sent us the Holy Spirit to clear up all confusion. And so then I would encourage you, walk in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And finally, we must remember that the Lord didn't mumble when he presented us with the precautions that are found in the Bible. Therefore, let's ask God to help us to stop planting sinful seeds into the soil of our life. And instead, let's ask God to help us to start planting spiritual seeds so that we can bear the fruits of righteousness. I'm here to tell you, and I can say with all confidence, that this is God's will for us. And I know this to be true, and the reason why is because God doesn't mumble. Let's pray.